Good morning. Our sermon text for today from the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 3 to 7 and chapter 3 verse 14 to 17. Chapter 1, I thank God whom I serve as my ancestor did. With a clear conscience as night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Louise, in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but give us power, love, and self-discipline. Chapter 3, 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learn it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be truly equipped for every good work. God bless.
As I said earlier, I'm doing a series of 8 messages on the missionary mandate. And I'm using Paul because there is so much rich material and it helps us understand the early church. It became a missionary church. Paul had many people to help him along the way. It seems like God is always going to raise up companions for the task. Even when I've been studying Old Testament prophets and we talk about sometimes how isolated they are, if you read the text carefully, there's almost always a companion. There's a helpmeet that's there. Paul had several. The sermons have been based on looking at some of these teamwork companions that he had. First of all, we have to give major credit to Barnabas. His name means encourager, and that's exactly what he was. He came very early into the faith. He very early was seen as a leader. And when Paul has that dramatic conversion from hating Jesus to seeing the light and coming to love him, of course, people don't understand this strange turnabout. They're very suspicious. Barnabas will be his advocate. He said, "You must listen to this man preach. He knows this Jesus he's talking about. He has turned his life upside down, and he burns with a calling to share the message. You must enable him." And so the church sends Barnabas and Paul on what would be called the first missionary journey as they leave Palestine and begin to go into the Roman world. Barnabas, we have to give major connection to. Lydia, a businesswoman who's quite successful at her work, who is very open in seeking God. And there she connects with some Jews in Philippi. And when Paul goes to visit them to tell them that Jesus fulfills their hope, her heart is opened. She becomes a patron of that early church. We're told later that when Paul is released from prison, he immediately goes back to her house. She has a house church. And he works with a husband and wife team, Aquila and Priscilla, tent makers like himself, itinerants like him, who travel through some of these major cities of the Roman Empire, always establishing new churches. Today, I am focusing on Timothy. There were actually 2 young men that Paul befriended and became a mentor for, Timothy and Titus. It helps us to see that in the ministry, we need different people with different kinds of backgrounds, because people we want to reach come from different backgrounds. Titus is a Gentile. Timothy has a Jewish root. Paul will help both of these young men to have a ministry to Jews and Gentiles. Somehow, we feel very drawn to the way he's connected to Timothy. We have these two letters. 2 Timothy is one of my favorite books because you can feel in it the affection he has for Timothy. You can feel an old man with nostalgia looking back over his life. And he's saying, I have gone through a lot and I'm so grateful for every experience I've had. Let me sum up what I find important. So 2 Timothy has this wonderful, I think, affectionate quality. I have read the book of Philippians many hundreds of times, I'm sure, in my life. I hope you know the Bible well enough. You can feel the distinct color of each different book. Philippians, for me, is the supreme book on joy. The joy of what it means to walk with God and suffer with Christ. Romans, without doubt for me, is the magnus opus of his thinking, his greatest intellectual thought. Corinthians, to me, is the greatest practical book when the church gets into its endless squabbles. But I had never noticed until preparing this sermon a certain part of Philippians in which he talks about his deep affection for Timothy. And I will end this sermon with that quote from Philippians. But for now, I want to look at what he said to Timothy in that first letter that he wrote to Timothy. This is the second Timothy. He says, I thank God for every memory I have of you, and I remember how blessed you have been. You had a Christian grandmother and mother. They taught you the scriptures. They would have taught you how to pray. You have a grounding already. And I am so grateful you have that strong base to work from. Then he said, because you've been given so much, you need to stir up these gifts, make use of them, and remember what will come when you live in the power of this gospel. And then he gives that golden verse. God does not give us the spirit of cowardice and embarrassment and shame and paralysis. God gives you boldness, a new love power, and a self-confidence in which you are able to get control of yourself, channel your energies for the best you can be and God wants you to be. These are beautiful words. The thing I'd like to make out of this is, it's very important that we train a younger generation. They will have a certain special strength through that immersion in what's there. Some people will not have this, and God will call them to be great preachers and missionaries as well. By way of small testimony, I have never had trouble believing in the unconditional love of God because I had a very loving grandmother. She was not a great Bible scholar. She was a very colorful woman. But she had such joy in life and she had such great delight in me. She had several grandchildren. I was the oldest and spoiled. But I loved being spoiled. In return, I would have done anything for her. When we say unconditional love, that does not mean you approve of everything the other person can do. But it does mean you will never get to the point you say you are trash, get out of here. Unconditional love means I have an eternal hope. You can finally rise to the occasion to see light and be touched by God. Unconditional love means a love that does not give up on someone else. It doesn't mean approval of bad things. So my grandmother gave me that kind of unconditional belief in me. And then I had a very godly mother. Since my mother died 1 year ago, my mind is constantly filled now with all kinds of memories. She and I were baptized together in 1955. We were trained together in what the Christian faith meant and how Baptists understand it. And all through my missionary life, she always said, God called you there and He'll tell you when to come home. Toward her last year, she said, are you sure God's not telling you to come home now? But I will trust God to take care of that one. All right. So I have had that advantage of a grandmother and a mother. Some of you have not. Some people have had rather bad parents. So how would we respond to that? Do a better job. Be a good parent to someone and give them what you were not given. You may not have children of your own. Somehow be a good auntie or an uncle to someone in a younger generation. You become Lois and Eunice. You somehow give a support to a younger generation and give them that strength that perhaps you did not have from your youth. God gave Timothy this blessed root. Titus probably did not have it, but he will be used also. And he will probably raise up a generation that can give their people more than they had. Then that second part of Timothy that was read for you in chapter 3, which happens to be the motto of Baptist Seminary and probably most seminaries in the world, Scripture is important. It's how you establish doctrine. It's good for teaching, correction, rebuke, and so on. So in that second text that was read for you, you know the Scriptures. Establish your life on the strength of the Scriptures. They are foundational. They are trustworthy. They are the basis by which you form belief and doctrine and find ways to act it out. Let's pursue that for a moment. What were those Scriptures that Timothy knew? It was certainly not the New Testament. It hadn't been written yet. The Gospels will be written after Paul. So what are these Scriptures that he's trained in? The Old Testament. The Law, the Prophets, and the Writings. Today I'm beginning a class preparing people for baptism and church membership. And so I'm thinking, what is foundational? Obviously my first lesson will be on salvation. How do you know you are redeemed? How do you know you have somehow been cleansed and made worthy that you can have a relationship with God? How do we explain salvation? We begin with the Old Testament because it lays the foundation. There is one God, holy and sovereign, who has chosen to make a world and bond with it. And He gives to His people a law by which they will learn how to respect each other and God. And He will give them prophets, preachers, to guide them, rebuke them, encourage them. And He will through them say, I'm always at work trying to bond myself more and more closely to my people. I keep trying to help them develop a moral code that is based really on love and justice. And I'm trying to get them to bond with me more closely. And eventually I will send a special prophet. So full of myself, when you look at him, you see who I am. All of the Old Testament lays that foundation. And so today in the class that follows, I will start with Isaiah 53. In that great servant suffering poem, here's what the prophet says. There is one who is to come, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, without sin, persecuted and slain. But he did not resist, and through his suffering we will be redeemed. He will be our advocate. How could Isaiah possibly have known that Jesus would fulfill that? But there is that breakthrough insight. We are waiting for that man of sorrows, that redemptive suffering servant to come. And in 1 Peter, he quotes that whole passage. These are the scriptures Timothy would have known. Because when you start reading the Old Testament, if you have no guidance, it can be quite confusing. I've known many people say, well, I tried to read the Bible, but after about two books, I couldn't keep going. You have to have a key. So if you hand someone a Bible, it's not quite enough. They need a key. How do they get on top of it? They need an interpreter. And for Christians, we say, the early church worked it out. The hope of Israel, that one day someone would come who would show them how to live the law and what it was intended to do. They will see the love of God so demonstrated and reaching out for them. You must give the people the key by which all these come together. Timothy, rooted in scriptures, would have known this, and we follow in their steps. Well, this is the good news. Now in Philippians, if you have that insert I gave you of my sermon notes, you will find I printed it on the bottom of that page. I hope you will look at it in the week ahead and notice these words of a man in prison, an older man, looking back, trying to encourage this church. Remember, the key word of Philippians is kara, joy, joy. What gave him such joy? Joy, of course, because he knows Christ and companions who know that same Christ. And here's what he said. I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself because as a son with his father, he has served me well in the work of the gospel. I hope therefore to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. Aren't those beautiful words? So a word about the context. Paul, after he's written that magnificent Romans, giving his best theological thought about the gospel, after he wrote those Corinthian letters about a church always in squabbles, after he wrote that letter to the Galatians about, you have a new freedom in Christ. Don't be bound by Jewish law and the way that makes you legalist, but know the heart of what that's all about. He writes to Thessalonians, yes, Jesus is coming back soon, but it doesn't mean you stop working and get lazy. Work until he comes again. In all of these letters, he's sharing his experience as he is growing and knowing how to be church, how to be missionary. And then toward the end of his life, as he's beginning to sum it up, he said, I have many things to be grateful for. You Philippians have been very good to me. Philippi, Lydia, we know that story from long ago. I thank you particularly for two people connected to your church, Epaphroditus and Timothy. But it's Timothy in which he seems to focus all of his concern. And so Paul is saying, as an older man, I am encouraging this younger generation. I am making you aware of the advantage he has because there were Christians who mentored him when he was young. And I'm reminding you all, you will always have two big problems you seem to face and seems to afflict every church. Some of you are legalistic. All you do is quote rigid laws for rigid behavior. And there's so little grace there. You don't live with that kind of legalism. And the other problem is, some of you have no boundaries at all. You think anything goes. Jesus died for me. Do what I want. He said, you are bound by a kind of law that is spiritual. There are basic rules. The laws of society are important, but there's a higher law. And somehow that never giving up on anyone else, compassion, the hope for rehabilitation and conversion, really goes beyond all laws and underlies all things God requires. So he's thinking and still trying to develop ways to understand how to be church, how to be missionary. Mentor the young. Encourage them. Stir up their gifts so that they have self-confidence and a boldness to use the gifts they have and the power of love that's always the bottom line for everything they do. And never neglect the scriptures. If Paul only knew. Paul, if you're looking down from heaven, the Bible you read got bigger. It includes your letters. I don't think Paul, when he was writing to Philippians, said, "Now I must be careful. I'm writing down the Bible, which people will use one day." Isn't it strange how we got the Bible? Have you ever thought about it? The Bible came to us out of a very practical kind of function. We need materials by which we think together with some kind of consensus on how we understand. What do you mean by the word God? Sin. Saved by the blood of a lamb. How do we understand this language? And so we're eternally going back to these documents, testimonies, beginning helps. Every complicated problem usually involves looking at several scriptures. I'm getting off into another sermon now, but believe me, it's important. It's not only important to love the Bible, but finding the key by how you interpret it. Will it be the spirit of legalism? You become a rigid person, always holding other people accountable without joy? Or will you be so permissive anything goes? How will you find that balance? Somehow, what is solid? What cannot be negotiated? And what are the things that change? We're living in a very changing time. Who would have dreamed of the way we now recognize women's rights? And now we're in great controversies about sexual identity. How will we find in Scripture a way to get at the heart of what it's saying? In some ways, our rules may not look like those of Paul, but in some ways, there will be a connection. Paul is inviting Timothy, the next generation, to begin to explore problems that he's not resolved yet about slavery and women, sexuality, and all kinds of things. Paul is the great pioneer starting us on how to think through this gospel. It's a great journey, a great task. I hope our church will produce many Pauls and Timothys, and it will continue to be a lighthouse in Hong Kong and have a way of touching mainland China and the thousands of Chinese all over the world, many touched by this church and Hong Kong churches. We are missionaries because the great missionary has sent us. May we pray. Lord, with unconditional love, a love that will not let us go and will not give up on us, you work with us in our stubbornness and our blindness, our ignorance and our arrogance, and you will not give up. We pray that we will have wise people like Paul to share the benefit of their wisdom, and a whole new young generation trained in Scripture and that they will take these hard tasks of thinking through the spirit of the law. Save us from rigid fetters. Help us know that somehow the freedom in Christ, we need your Holy Spirit to be the teacher. Keep us open as we're seeking how to be church, how to be missionary. And thank you for this particular church, this congregation. Use us. In Jesus' name, amen.